because as I was practicing, I saw how long it was, and so I had to cut some stuff out, and I cut it back to an hour and a half, so we better get going. Okay, not quite that long, but you know what I hate? When you're driving through a parking lot, and it's full parking lot, and you finally see a spot that's open, and you pull up close, and what do you see? A car that's taking up two spots. Isn't that so frustrating? Oh, I hate when that happens. Another thing that I hate is this. Donuts. This happens every time, doesn't it? You take them home, you plan to eat the donuts later, and there's never the chocolate on the donut. It's always on the paper, on another donut, on the roof of the box. I hate when that happens. The only time you can eat donuts the way they're supposed to be is as soon as you buy them and you eat them right then. That's so annoying. You know what else is annoying? Other people. Oh, man. Aren't some people just so annoying? Yeah, you think of Les over here. And if you ask Kathy and Darley in the office, you know what they're going to say. Yeah. They're going to say, yeah, oh, Brian said, amen. Yeah, some people are really annoying. You know what the worst is, though? Those people that are just complaining all the time. Aren't they annoying? Kind of like what I'm doing right now. Now, there are some people that complain all the time, but I think all of us complain some of the time. And in this passage, we're going to see that Paul's teach them, first he talks about grow, and then he tells them, don't grumble. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to worship you this morning. Thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our hearts. Please use me for your glory to teach your word. And help us to take it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it starts off in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking, starting in verse 12. In verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved. What Paul's doing here is just reminding of them of his love. Right before he's going to tell them, hey, you guys need to grow. So he tells them, hey, you are my beloved. I love you guys. So what I'm telling you, remember that. I love you guys. So then he tells them right after that to grow. So let's start again with verse 12. Therefore, okay, we're going to stop there. We haven't made it very far, have we? When we read the word therefore in the Bible, what does that mean we need to do? Go back. What is it talking about before this? We just talked about it last week. So what's the theme? The theme is, from last week, was the unity of the church by having the mind and motives of Christ. And then right before this passage, the very end, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on in sharing Jesus' example for us. And so we need to look at what comes before this, before we start to look at the growth. And so we're going to talk about man's responsibility in spiritual growth and God's responsibility in spiritual growth. First of all, in verse 12, it talks about man's responsibility. And then in verse 13, it goes through and talks about God's responsibility in spiritual growth. Because this is a teamwork. Last week, we talked about the partnership that we have with the Holy Spirit. We have to grow. We have to do things. But the Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps us to grow. But the first thing, going back before, therefore, thinking about that, therefore what? Having the mind of Christ, we can grow. So the first thing is having the mind of Christ. If we want to grow, we need to have the mind of Christ. If we just try to grow on our own, say, for example, someone that has a bad habit, we'll say alcoholic. They want to say, I'm going to quit drinking. And they just purpose, and they just say, I'm going to quit. What's going to happen in a week or less, or maybe within a month? They're going to start drinking again. We need to have a transformed mind before we can obey and grow. If you look in Romans chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. In order to grow and carry out what we're supposed to do, we first have to have a transformed mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, talks about take off the old man, and then it talks about take off the new man. But what do we have to do in order to be able to put on the new man? Before that, have a renewed in the spirit, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have to have a new way of thinking before we can change. So a couple of things. First of all, thinking about God and the blessings. We looked at that last week. Think about who God is. God is all powerful. God is in control of these situations in my life. God loves me. God has a plan for my good. And then looking at all the blessings that we've received. Wow, last week we turned to Ephesians chapter 1 to see all of the blessings that we have in Christ. We've been adopted, chosen, and we've seen all of those things that we have in Christ, those blessings in Christ. That's the beginning of starting to change our thinking. Instead of focusing on our problems, we focus on Him. Then the next thing, think about what God says about my sin. Think about what God says about my sin and my sinful desires. We looked in verse 3 last week that says, "Let do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit." Nothing through pride and through selfishness. So I need to change my thinking about my sin. What does God say about that? Who is God? Look at His blessings and change my thinking about my sin. And then finally, think of Jesus' example like we see in verses 5 through 11. We need to change our thinking if we're going to change our actions. So therefore, let's go back to the verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the next thing we see is they obeyed. They obeyed. And I mentioned before, if we just try to obey without having a change of mind, we're not going to be successful. But we need to obey. What's Paul talking about obeying here? Obeying what? God's word, specifically. And more specifically, what is he just talking to them about? Their unity as the church. And so he's saying, hey, you all need to obey. You need to be united, unified as a church. So we need to obey. And then Paul says, it's your responsibility. When he says, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. It's much easier to obey when Paul was there with them than when Paul's gone. Isn't it? I mean, if they have a problem, where can they go? Hey, Paul, we're going through this problem. What do we do? I see that same thing sometimes in counseling. People get to the point where they're ready to graduate from counseling, but they say, I'm not ready to quit yet. I say, yes, you are. No, and they need to take responsibility and do the work and continue on. They know what they're supposed to do. The same with the Philippians. They've been taught. They know what they're supposed to do, but it's much easier to do it when somebody else is there. But it's our responsibility to grow. Next is work out your salvation. Work out salvation. Or it's really, this is saying to keep on working out your salvation to completion. Now, this is teaching that we need to do lots of works in order to be saved, right? No? Pastor Keith didn't say no, so I'm guessing that... No, that's not what he is saying. If you look at other teachings of Paul, look at the whole book of Galatians. You know what the book of Galatians was written for? To show that salvation is not by works, justification is not by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. So that's not what he's teaching here. What Paul is doing here is he's making doing a play on words. In verse 12, he says, what we do is to work out. And then when we look in verse 13, God works in. So we work out, he works in. It's like in math. Now, I know we got lots of engineers here. And we've got Scott Fireball, who's a math teacher. So you guys love math problems. This one right here, I'm not too fond of. It uses imaginary numbers. And I just can't understand, if math is supposed to be logical, why do we use imaginary numbers? Anyway, math problems, some of them are very complicated. You start working on them, and you can spend a long time trying to figure them out. I know Caleb, when he has some work, when he's been here, he spends hours and hours going over trying to figure out the math problems. Sometimes you get to the end, and you think you got it, and then you plug the numbers back into the formula to see if it works, and it doesn't work. So what do you have to do? Start over. This is the same way with our Christian life. To grow, it takes work. It's going to take time. Sometimes we're going to get it right, and sometimes we're going to mess up. But when we mess up, what do? We got to go work it out. Go figure it out. We've got the answers in God's Word. Now we take God's Word and put it into practice. Next, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This isn't saying that we should be afraid of God. Oh, God's going to strike me with lightning if I do this. This is a respect, a reverence for God. God is so holy. When I compare my life to God, to Jesus, when Jesus lived here, whoa, there's a huge difference. But what's God's goal for my life? To be like Christ. That's what God wants us to do, to be like Christ. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? How many of you want to grieve the Holy Spirit? How many of you want God to be displeased with what we're doing? No. So we need to have that healthy fear. Hey, God expects this, and that's a hard thing to live up to. And I want to please God with my life. And so it's good to have this healthy fear in our responsibility. So how are we doing with this up through here? How man's responsibility to grow is what? What do we have to do before we can obey, before we can work out our salvation? Change our thinking. Have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ, now we can start to work out the salvation. We can start to work and grow and see how God wants to work in our hearts and change us. But now we get to verse 13 and we see God's responsibility in the spiritual growth. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. First thing he does is says, for God works in you both to will. Now you might be thinking, like as I was reading this, what does it mean to will? Well, this word here for to will means desire. One Bible dictionary says this, to have a desire for something, wish to have, to want something, to have something in mind for oneself or purpose, resolve, to take pleasure in. So what God is doing is he is transforming our desires. Can you change your own desires? Can we change our desires? Someone who is addicted to alcohol, what do they desire? Alcohol. Someone who is addicted to pornography, what is their desire? Pornography. They might say, I want to quit this. But the desire in their heart is to keep doing it. We can't change our own hearts, but God can. It's like this. What is your favorite food? Some of you are thinking, oh, thick, juicy steak. Others might be thinking, tacos, yes. Tacos, that's my favorite right there. Tacos al pastor con queso. Oh, they're the best. For other people, it might be seafood. Everybody has different tastes, the things that we just love to eat. How many of you would like your favorite food for lunch today? Oh, sorry, ladies. Your menu might be changing now. But I want you to do something for me. I want you to, from today on, never want that favorite food ever again. Can you do that? No. Why not? Because that's what I like. That's my desire. God is the only one who can change our desire. And that's what it's saying here, that God will work in you and he will change your desires as we are changing the way we think and we change the way that our actions. He will come along, and as we are submitting to him and obeying, he will start to work in our hearts and change our desires. Not only does he change our desires, but also he comes along to work in us, both to work, to will, and to work for his good pleasure. We talked about last week how we've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Holy Spirit not only just changes our heart's desires, but he also helps us as we submit and obey. He helps us to complete it. He empowers us. He gives us spiritual gifts. He helps us by putting fruit in our lives. He's the one that produces the fruit as we are serving him. So God has a responsibility in this. And what's the result here? For his good pleasure. God enjoys it when we are submitting to God and we are obeying him. Our minds are changing the way we see things, and we start to grow and change. And as he's changing our heart, he helps us carry out the Great Commission, helps us to grow to be more like Christ. God is pleased with that. That pleases God when we grow to be more like him. So how does this work? Well, I'm going to use an illustration with Les. Yes, Les thought the last one was the part I was going to pick on him. We're going to say Pastor Dan went away. Last week he was gone in Guatemala, and so he didn't lead the service. And so let's suppose a week before he leaves, I go up to him and say, "Hey, Pastor Dan, I know you're going to be gone. I can take care of the music ministry this week. I'll lead the music this week." He knows that I can't sing and that I don't know anything about music. So to be nice, he just says, "Oh, thank you so much for offering, but I've already got somebody to take care of it. Les is going to do it." And I'm like, Les, every time Les, he messes up, he can't sing right. Oh man, I can't believe yes, Les, when I could do it. And so Sunday comes, and Les goes up there and leading the singing, and I'm sitting down just watching him. "Oh, can you believe that introduction that he gave? Oh, I can't believe he said that. Oh, did you hear him mess up right there? Oh, man, that was bad." What is my attitude here? First of all, I am being selfish and pride. I want the glory. I want to be up here in front of everybody. And when I see Les that he gets to do it, I get jealous. And so then after the service, I see Bob and we're talking, and he says, "Hey, so what'd you think about the service today?" "Oh, that music was, oh, that was hard. Did you hear it? Oh, that was bad." And so I start to complain and talk bad about Les with other people. And that's the next point, don't grumble. But what should I have done instead? I ask, and he says, "Les is going to do it." Now, I have the desire to do this. I can't change that desire. God's going to have to work in my heart. So what do? I need to change my thinking and focus on God. "Well, I know I want to do it, but hey, God's in control of this, and he's got a good plan for my life. He wants me to grow to be more like Christ, so I should look at this as an opportunity to grow. And I see something in my own life that I need to grow in, because I really want to be up there, and I'm getting jealous at him. I shouldn't feel that way. What does God say about that? Is it my issue? I think it's pride. What does Jesus say about pride? Or God say in Proverbs? It's these six things does the Lord hate. Oh, seven are an abomination to him. And the first one on the list is pride. Oh, man, God hates my attitude right now. What should I do? I need to look to Jesus' example. What did Jesus do? Jesus came and he humbled himself, became a human, died on the cross, and so I need to change the way I'm thinking about this situation and my own heart, and I need to follow Jesus' example. So Sunday comes, and Les is up here leading music, and I just start praising God and singing songs. as loud as I can, offending everybody over here next to me by my horrible voice, but just praising God. And then after the service, hey, thank you so much, Les. I really appreciate you being willing to serve like that. And so you can see there in that, what am I doing? I'm putting it into practice. I'm obeying. So the first part is changing my thoughts and then obeying. And what's happening during this process? God is the one that's helping me to obey. And God is going to start to change my heart. So the first thing is the mind of Christ. I didn't go through these. The mind of Christ I need to do. And then obey, even if you don't feel like it. There's going to be times you don't feel like it. Why? Because I desire something sinful. We should obey even if we don't feel like it. It's like if somebody says to me, you know, I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't like it. I have a problem reading it. I just don't have a desire to do it. Well, you know what they should do? If they ask me, so how can I get the desire? He said, you need to just start reading the Bible. Why? Because you're obeying. You need to change your thinking about it. This is God's word. This is how God speaks to me. And think about all the blessings that God has given us. And think of the greatness of God. And then as I think about that and start to do it, God is going to change my heart about reading his word. Which is the following point. God will transform your heart and help you to obey. Well, continuing on in verse 14, don't grumble. Don't grumble. The first four words say, do all things without. What is that saying? Do all things without? It's doing all things without. This is never. So never complain. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Everything we do should do without grumbling. Now, was I grumbling? At the beginning of the service, I was about my donut in the parking place, and then I was grumbling about Les, who did a great job, by the way. But do all things without grumble. Why do we complain? First of all, what do we complain about? What are some things that we complain about? I need some help here. What? The weather. Oh, it's rained so much this week. Wasn't that annoying? Oh, now we're going to have to wait to put the garden in. What else? Work. Oh, yeah. I can't believe my coworkers. They're just so annoying. How about your wife or husband? We complain about pretty much everything. We complain about the gas prices. We complain about the government. We complain about everything, don't we? Well, what does it say here? Do all things without grumbling. Never complain. That's a pretty difficult task, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I sometimes complain. In fact, I had to apologize to somebody. I was convicted as I was studying for this week, and I had to apologize to somebody this week for complaining. Next is, never argue. So do all things without complaining and arguing or disputing, arguing. Why do we argue? Why do we complain? Our selfishness and our pride in our hearts. I'm right, you're wrong. Or the government's wrong. Or this is wrong. The situation isn't the way it should be. But when we think about it the way we should, when we change our thinking, this is wrong, but is God in control of that? Is God sovereign? Yes. And so we need to change our thinking. Then we can change our actions. Do you tend to argue and complain? If you're going to stop, it starts with the change of our thinking. Next, the reason why. Why do we do this? That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. So here we're children of God without blemish, blameless and pure. We have a, by when we are doing things without arguing and complaining, and when we're growing to be more like Christ in our lives, we have spiritual integrity. And we are testimonies of the gospel of Christ, which is the next part that we're going to be looking at. To be lights. It says, let's read it again, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, in a warped and crooked generation. Now, Paul lived in a crooked, warped generation, didn't he? He was in prison because he was preaching the gospel. They would kill Christians at that time for preaching the gospel. We don't live in a generation, in a country like that. We have the freedom at this point in time to worship and to preach the gospel. But there's other parts of the world that is happening. And even though we don't live in a place like that, we still live in a wicked world. The Supreme Court outlawed abortions. I don't remember if it was last year or the year before. I think it was 2 years ago. The Supreme Court outlawed abortion, or not outlawed it, but made it a state issue. So in many states, outlawed abortions. But did you know that last year abortions went up? There were over 1 million babies that were murdered. Why? Because I don't have time to have a baby right now. I've got to get my education first. I can't afford to raise a child right now. It's just not a good time. Why? Because of our self-centeredness, we're willing to kill babies. We live in a crooked world, and if I had time, there's many more illustrations that I could use. We can see Romans 1 happening right in front of us. We live in a crooked world. Next, the purpose of that, though, is that we should shine as lights. It says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, in a warped and crooked generation. We are shining as lights, but we can only do that is if we are, like it says at the beginning of the verse, that if we're blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. If we're growing to be more like Christ, and we have a testimony of not grumbling and complaining, that's when we can be a shine a light in the community for Christ. If I'm grumbling and complaining all the time at work, I can't stand this person and this person. Are they going to want to be Christians? Are they going to want to come to our church if you're just complaining all the time? The other night at the political forum that we had here, one of the candidates wasn't able to come, so they sent a representative. And this person that was representing the candidate started complaining about one of the other candidates. I'm not going to say names or anything, but they started complaining, and they even called this person a name. As I was listening to that, I thought, you know, I don't think I want to vote for this candidate. Just like this person wasn't the candidate, but they were representing the candidate. We are representing Christ. Our testimony needs to be blameless in front of the community, in front of those around us. They need to see something different in us. It's like Paul. Did Paul have any reason to grumble and complain? Yeah. He was imprisoned unjustly. How many times was he beaten? He was stoned and left for dead. He had a difficult life. But did he grumble and complain? No, he was filled with joy. We looked at that last summer when we talked about verses 12 through 20 approximately of chapter 1, where he was talking about how that he was in prison and God's using it for the furtherance of the gospel, and for that he's going to rejoice. When we can rejoice in the middle of a difficult situation, that is a testimony that people are going to see. It's like, how can you act like that when you're going through this difficult problem? We need to have to be blameless in front of our community so that we can reach them with the gospel. We are shining lights before them. Next, in verse 16, we will stand before Christ, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now this verse right here seems really odd right here, doesn't it? He just talked in verse 3. He says, do nothing through selfishness or pride. And what does he say here? That I may be proud. It seems like it's a contradiction. And then in verse 20 of chapter 1, he says that my goal is to magnify Christ in everything. So there he's doing it for God's glory. Here it looks like he's doing it for his glory. Is that really what he's doing here? Well, in Romans chapter 5:11, this word rejoice here is the same word that's translated as pride or proud in Philippians. It says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the same word. Also, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So what I think that Paul is saying here isn't that I'm proud. Look at all these people that are in heaven because of me. And it's good to see that I didn't run this race in vain, and I am so important because all of you are here because of me. I don't think it's talking about that. I think he's just saying, you know what? It's going to be great in heaven when I see all of you on the judgment day standing before Christ, being rewarded. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be so happy. I'm going to be proud and for you and know that God did this work in you. And I'm going to know, yes, I was able to participate with this with God, not in a boastful way, but in a God-glorifying way. What's the result? Verses 17 and 18. It says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with you all. Even if, then in verse 18 it says, likewise you also should be glad and rejoice in me. Now, this seems weird here. He says, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, even if I get the death penalty, because remember, he's in prison here, even if I get the death penalty, I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to rejoice with you. Why? Joy over getting killed? Remember, Paul thinks differently. And we need to have a different way of thinking as well. We need to think about things differently. Joy in life does not come from our circumstances. Joy comes from the Lord. Look what it says in John chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And remember back in verse 2 of Philippians 2, it says, do these, complete my joy by loving one another. He didn't say it in those words, but that's what he's saying. By being united, you can complete my joy. We will have joy when we do what God wants. We need to have a change in mind about things, because if we're focused on my problems and, oh no, I'm suffering, I got all these problems. But when we change our thinking and we're focused on God and what God is doing and his glory, I can have joy no matter what the situation. We can have joy. Do you have joy? Or do you tend to complain more? Or argue with people more? When we're complaining and arguing, do we have joy? No. Why? Where's my focus? Me. And what I not getting, what I want. I need to change my thinking. Hey, that's wrong, that thought. I need to change my thinking and think about God and his glory, and God will change my heart and my desires as I obey him. What does all this mean for me? First of all, are you joyful? Do you have joy in life? Or do you walk through life complaining, discontent, not happy? If you don't have joy, there's a problem. We should all, as children of God, have joy no matter what the situation. Not because of the circumstances, but because we have a glorious God. So do you complain and or argue? Some people don't argue as much, they just complain. They grumble to themselves. Keep it inside. Oh, less bothered. Then other people go and talk about it and say, Les, you, and I start yelling at him and arguing with him because he did a bad job and he could have done better because I want to do it. But either way, it's because of my own sinful selfishness and pride. Do you complain and or argue? Next is, are you growing? Instead of complaining and arguing, we should be growing. Are you growing to be more like Christ? If so, how? Can you name an area in your life where God is working on you? We should be able to recognize where God is working in us and recognize an area that we need to grow so that we can have a change of mind as we think about it, so then we can repent and have a change of actions. So there's a few action steps for you. First of all, if you have a habit of grumbling and arguing, stop! There's a video of it's on YouTube. It was Bob Newhart. He's a counselor. And you probably many of you have seen it. And somebody comes from the counseling, and his answer is, okay, this is going to be very simple. We're only going to need one session. And this is what you need to do. Stop! We need to stop grumbling and complaining. Stop, that's taking off the old man. And we need to identify areas where we need to grow. Why do I grumble? Why do I complain? What is going on in my heart? And recognize some areas that I am wrong and need to grow so that I can have a change of thinking. And so I can think about my sin, my sinful heart that's desires, and I can repent and to grow. And so I need to change my thinking and then obey, even if you don't feel like it. So this is a challenge for you this week. I want you to identify what are some of these areas. Just pick one. What's one area where God wants me to grow? And then start thinking about it. Look to God's word. Find Bible verses that talk about that and that talk about who God is and how God can help you. You need to change your thinking and then obey even if you don't feel like it. Obey even if you don't feel like it. God will help you. And as you do that, God will change your desires and he will help you to grow. Now, this isn't something that's just automatic. We'll do it one time and it's done. Sometimes this is a process. Just like working out your salvation, it's a process that takes time. We need to obey even if we don't feel like it, and finally rejoice. We need to be joyful as we see God working in our lives and working in other people's lives. We should be, as Christians, be characterized by people of joy, not complainers, not arguers, but joyful. Do you have joy? Finally, maybe you're here this morning and we talked about salvation a little bit and you say, I don't know for sure if I were to die right now, if I would be saved from God's wrath and go to heaven. We saw that it's not by what we do, it's not by our works, but it's only through trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Because you cannot grow, You cannot have a renewed mind without having a relationship with Christ. So if you're hearing you're not 100% sure that your sins are forgiven, I challenge you, put your trust in Christ. Don't trust in what you can do because you can't do enough. It's by what Jesus did. I would love the opportunity after the service to come to sit down and talk with you. One of the other pastors, other people in the church would be glad to sit with you and show you what God says so that you can be sure that your sins are forgiven. So, are we going to put this into practice this week? You have some projects for growth. Those that are in counseling understand what I'm talking about. Homework for us to do. We need to stop grumbling and complaining and arguing. We need to identify those areas that we need to grow, start to change our thinking, and then obey, and then rejoice. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning to worship you. Lord, we don't deserve any of it because we're just sinners. But you died for us so that we could have joy, that we could have our sins forgiven, and that we could be transformed to the image of your Son. Please help each of us to grow into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.